This is a new year. And I believe that God wants to use this time of new year to give us a freshness in our spirit. We've just come through 2020, which has been a year like none other that we've ever seen. And I'm not saying that 2021 won't carry its own challenges. It will. It'll carry its own challenges just like every other year has. But I want to encourage you today that as we enter this new year, that God will inflame and will enlighten a new passion for Him. New passion comes not through New Year's resolutions. New Year's resolutions are fine. There are a few that I probably need to make and abide by. But New Year's resolutions within themselves is not good enough to give us the passion for God that we need. The passion for God that we need is going to start in our heart, in our soul, in our spirit. I want to talk about that today. And that's going to be the only thing that will bring us a good year this year is drawing closer to God and developing a passion for Him. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you, Lord, for your provision. Thank you, Lord, for your plan. God, I pray that as I read from your word today, as I talk from your word, Lord, I pray that we'll draw closer to you, that we will love you more, love you greater, Father. And not only will we hear your word with our ears, but God will hear with our heart, and that we'll have a heart of action to carry forth what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Honestly, as I was thinking and praying about the sermon this morning, I was reminded this doesn't happen often at all, as you know. I was reminded of a man that went to his doctor and needed to find out what was wrong with him. He was having some problems, and so he went to the doctor and he said, I've got a problem. And the doctor said, "Well, what seems to be your problem?" He says, "Well, some days I feel like a wigwam, and other days I feel like a teepee." The doctor said, "Well, I definitely know what your problem is." The man said, "You know what my problem is?" He said, "Yes, I know." He said, You just need to relax. You're too tense." Yeah, it took me a second too. So the answer to our life is in God. We need to relax in Him. The Bible says, as we just read, it says, He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, we all like that word. God's going to give me the desires of my heart. I've heard people recite that. God's going to give me the desires of my heart. He will. That's the promise, but the instruction is, which precedes this promise, is to delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. What does delight in the Lord? Does that mean to be happy with God? We're happy, we delight in Him. That's not what it means. It means that we have a passion for God. We delight in Him. Even going a step further, we worship Him. To delight means to have a passion. It means that it engulfs every part of our being to worship God. And so our delight in God is what opens up the windows of God's blessing to fulfill all the desires of your heart. You say, "Well, what about this desire, that desire?" Well, our desires will align with God as we delight in Him. So we don't have to worry about stepping out of line and saying, "Well, I wonder if that's the desire of God." As we draw closer to God, we know His desire because we're aligned with Him. We have a passion for Him. We hear His voice. We're in relation with Him. And He fulfills the desires of our heart. A good way for us to know if we have a passion for God, a good way for us to know is that when we spend, first and foremost, our time with God, our resources with God, and our energy with God. Our time, our resources, and our energy. That's everything about us. Does that come first? Does that come top? Is He our passion? Is He who we involve in every part of our life? It's interesting that Jesus said in Matthew 22:37 and 38 said, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord, your God, with all. Underline that. All. Say it. All. Your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, the Bible says. Why is that? Because everything else in our life will flow out of that love for God. When we love God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind, everything else will flow out of that. It's a passion, a love, a worship for God in every part of our God, a part of our life. Crawford did an awesome job leading worship this morning. But the songs itself, as we're singing that, is not our worship to God. It's a result of our worship to God. But our worship to God is how my heart aligns with God. And so when we worship, when we sing the words that Crawford so awesomely led us in this morning, if that's a word, so great, awesome, so wonderful, awesomely led us in this morning, that's a result of our worship to God because our heart is already aligned with God. We have a passion for God, you see. And so that's what Crawford was expressing this morning. His worship toward God is opening doors for people to call and wanting him to pray with them. Same with you. That's why when we go to a restaurant and people see the joy on your face, the peace on your face, they're drawn to you because they see the worship, they see the passion for God that you don't even have to say a word. They see that in your heart and they see how God has just wrapped himself around you so that he is seen more than you're seen. That's really what we want anyway, right? As we delight in God. As we're delighting God, what we value most will be shown. Now, sometimes I'm more important than God. I put more value on me than God, right? Sometimes my football team is more important than God. Sometimes my job is more important than God. Sometimes my real close dear friends are more important than God. Sometimes my money, is more important than God. Sometimes my hobby, I really need to go fishing today because it's such a beautiful day, you'll understand, I'll see you next Sunday. Sometimes our hobby is more important than God. But we've got to get our golf game is more important than God. Thank you. I found the more I pray, the better I play. But God's got to be first. All of these things are great. There's nothing wrong with any of this that I just named. But God has to take precedence over these things. Everything. He must take precedence. The more I delight in God, I have found in my own life, the more I delight in God, the more God fulfills the desires of my heart. The more I try to press and do things myself, the less God's desires to bless me. The less I see of his hand working in my life when I take control of the situation. A real action of delighting in the Lord is that he becomes more and I become less. The more I put precedence on God, the less of me, the more of God I'll see in my life. The Apostle Paul was a passionate man. The Apostle Paul was a very passionate man. We see that when his name was Saul, before he came to Christ, knowing Christ, he was very passionate about what he was doing. I found that we don't necessarily lack passion, we just lack the direction of our passion. We all have a passion for something. We all have a passion for someone. And some of those are good. I see Brother Bobby's knocking his kind of elbowing Miss Ann there. He has a passion for Miss Ann. But even in that, God has got to be our greatest passion. Paul, known as Saul before he came to Christ, was passionate. He was so passionate that he was against God to the degree that he was taking people's lives. The Bible documents Saul as being one of the ones who approved the stoning of a great man of God. And so he was passionate, but his passion was focused in the wrong direction, the stoning of Stephen. So Paul's passion for God came after he found Christ. It's the direction of our passion. I guess I could say it this way, and you would understand this. I have a passion for food. But is my passion for food for the right food or the wrong food? Boy, that was close. Yeah, you could have told that as we had the children here this week. Some of what I chose to eat was not necessarily good, but some of it was good. I had to eat everything that was put before me, right? But passions Paul for Jesus caused him to devote all of his resources to Christ. We see Paul's passion in Acts 16, 22 to 25. It says, "Then the multitude rose together against them," speaking of Paul and Silas. "And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them." So after Paul has come to Christ here, we see his passion was so great that he was exposed to being beat, tore off the clothes, beaten with rods, it says, "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely." It's one thing to be locked up for a crime. It's another thing to be locked up for doing something right for Christ. And so Paul and Silas here experienced that. "Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." What could cause Paul to have such a confidence and level of passion in Christ that he was able to have peace and sing even while he was in the middle of the prison and chained to the floor? That's pretty serious. I think the first thing that Paul did, he had an encounter with Jesus. The first thing we need to do is to have an encounter with Jesus. That's the first thing. See, we can come to church, we can read the Bible, we can memorize the Bible, we can know what things to do and what things not to do. We can come up with a list of 10 things to do. You know, sometimes that's easier. We can go through the list and we're done it, so now let's get on to what I want to do. So sometimes we just go get it punched and we're done. But that's not an encounter with Christ. All those things doesn't bring an encounter with Christ. An encounter with Christ causes our lives to be totally different. Causes our sight and our passion and who we are to be completely different than what it was before we knew Christ. Saul had that encounter. Saul had that personal encounter with Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, verses 3 to 6, it says, "And as Paul journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he," Paul, "trembling and astonished, said this, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?'" That is an encounter with Jesus. When we can have time with the Lord and he can so take over our heart. See, and we have to allow him to do that. He's not going to take my heart unless I give it to him. He's not going to take reign of my life unless I allow him reign of my life. So I can withhold my life from him. I can go to a certain degree and put up a wall and say, "Okay, Lord, you can go that far, but you can't go any further." Paul, he went all the way, which is a good sign for us to know that if we've come into an encounter with Jesus, this is the thing that we will say. We will say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've come to that place. "Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do. Nothing else matters." You've heard me say it before. You will never be the happiest until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Now, it does not matter what kind of things that you go through following that event. Sometimes there are some testing and trying times, and I wish I could stand here and say everything will be perfect, you'll never be sick again, you'll never have a problem again when you come to Christ. That's not the truth. The truth is, the Bible says we will have tribulation. In this world, we will have tribulation, but to be of good cheer, Jesus has overcome the world. And so as we come to Christ, even as we face some things in our life, God will give us the power to face those things and overcome them. But our heart is to be, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And God has a purpose, a divine purpose for every one of us. You are very important to the kingdom of God. If you weren't, there would not be breath in your body. Every living person to have ever lived, living or will ever live, has a purpose in the kingdom of God. You say, well, what about the person that's done all these awful things? What about the person that's serving lifetime sentence in the prison? God has a purpose for that person's life. Even with the mistakes and with the sin, God has a purpose. It's up to us, though, to come to that place of encounter with Jesus and to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? With everything Paul experienced, with the time being beaten, his clothes ripped off of him, stripes on his back, being put in prison, being chained to the floor, the second thing that Paul did, he thanked God with all of his heart. He thanked God with all of his heart. What are we to do? If we want to follow the example of Paul, thank God with all of your heart. Well, how can I thank God because of this tough situation I'm in? How can I thank God when we're facing this thing in our society right now? How can I thank God when we're dealing with this issue or that issue? We thank God anyway. I love what it says in 1 Thessalonians where it says, in everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. What I like to say is I don't have to thank God for those things. I can thank God in those things. God, I thank you that I had that wreck and it nearly took my life. We don't have to thank God for it, but we can thank God in it. Why? Because he's faithful to bring us through it. So we can thank God in the situation that we're in because we know that he will cause us to come out of it. He will cause us to come out of it unscathed, unharmed, protected, healthy, whole, and strong. He can cause us to do that. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. We shouldn't allow our circumstances to determine whether we're thankful or not. If we allow our circumstances to determine whether we're thankful or not, there'll be many days that we won't be thankful. But I have found the more thankful I am to God, the more thankful I am, the more I'm able to face even the troubled times in life. Why? Because I'm able to view those things in a different light than what I would have been if I were not thankful to God. Thank God in the circumstances. We must determine to thank God in everything, in every situation, in every circumstance. Also, when we thank God, it takes an anxiety, a fear, and a worry out of our mind. We can thank God to the degree that we don't have to worry or be anxious about anything. Why? Because we're thankful. God, I'm thankful because I know that you're going to bring me out of this and bring me through this. Paul was locked up. Paul had no idea what was going to happen. For all he knew, he was going to be killed once daylight came. He had no idea. But he knew that his faithfulness in God and his trust in God and being thankful to God that whatever happened, God was with him. God didn't leave him there in that jail, but God was with him. God is with you today, even in the circumstances that you're facing. No matter what it is, in the sickness that you're facing, in the financial difficulty that you're facing, whatever you're facing today, thank God every day, and it becomes easy to delight in God because, God, I love you, and I know that you're going to take care of me even in this tough situation. Psalm chapter 50, verses 14 and 15 says, offer to God thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. You shall glorify me. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to God. Number three, give total control to God. Give God total control. If you noticed, Paul, in such an awful situation, I wouldn't want to think of us being in the same situation that Paul was in. It might could happen one day. But to know that he was there and he gave complete control to God, he didn't try to control the situation. He didn't try to say, guys, do you know, let me tell you who I am. Let me tell you what I've done and maybe we can work something out. He didn't take control of the situation. He allowed God to take control. He gave total control to God. He said, God, whatever you want to do. That's how he was able to sing because he was given control to God. He wasn't worried. He was not anxious. I don't know. Maybe he was concerned, but there was not anxiety or fear in his voice when he was singing to God. No matter what the outcome appears to be, and even though for Paul, no matter what the outcome could have been, God can take total control. Now, some of our default is worst case scenario. So we're preparing for worst case scenario. All right, so this is going to be worst case scenario. So I've got to come up with a plan to take care of myself. Nobody else is going to take care of me, so I've got to take... Has anybody ever said that? Nobody else is going to do it, so I've just got to do it. I've got to take the bull by the horn. I've got to take care of myself. There's nobody else going to watch out for me. It's just me. We've probably all said that one time or another. But when we give God total control, we see that His miraculous hand works to do things greater and better and more efficient than what we ever dreamed. So whether things get better by January 4th, 2021... or December 4th, 2021, we could still allow God to have total control, right? It may happen tomorrow, may happen in 12 months. What matters is, God, I give you total control. Total control. You could tell if somebody gives God total control by their Facebook post. Hebrews 13:15 says this, "Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise." That is the fruit of our lips. That's what we say. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That is a very important scripture right there. Let us continually. That doesn't mean just for 2 hours on Sunday. It's to include that, but also all the other hours of the week. Sunday to Sunday, 24/7. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That's, God, I give you total control. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And then last, number four, include God in all your plans. Include God in all of your plans. Give Him total control. When we trust God, then He's included in all the plans. How can God be included in my golf game? How can God be included in this decision? How can God be included in that decision? God wants to be included in every decision, everything that we do in our life, our decisions, our relationships, our finances, everything, every part of our life. God wants to be included in. He wants to give us direction and wisdom, because His plan will include the past, present, future. His plan will encompass everything where we have a limited vision, limited knowledge. We only see so far. We know what we study. We know our experience. But even that's just that much of what God knows. Not even that much of what God knows. God knows everything. And so to include Him in all of our plans is to say, God, I want to follow your plan rather than you follow my plan. Amen? In Deuteronomy 6:15 it says, "For the Lord your God is jealous, is a jealous God among you." God wants your time. He's very jealous for splitting our time between all these other things. There are at least sometimes 8 to 10 people ahead of God. We're going to get their opinion and their opinion and their opinion. We walk away confused and we say, "Oh God, give me your direction." Because you can ask 10 people the same question and you'll get